Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much, Beverly, for that testimony. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and take it, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 31 through 39 in Romans chapter 8. And while you're there, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had this experience. Not too long ago, I had the assignment of watching one of my granddaughters, and she's about 6 years old. And so we went into a toy store, and, you know, we're looking around, and you know how you can get lost in your thoughts. Well, the bottom line is I looked around and I couldn't find her. And if you're a grandparent and you have grandparent duty and you lose one of the children, you know that's not a good thing. A sense of complete fear just ran through me, and I walked through that toy store and down one aisle and down another, and I didn't see her, and so my blood pressure continued to rise. And then finally I turned down an aisle, and at the end of that aisle I could see the back of her little head, and the relief was just incredible. I think about that separation and it made me think about today's passage, because today we're going to talk about separation, or better yet, a lack of separation from God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so if you have your Bible, you follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but this is a great, great text. And here's what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, Lord. I don't know if there's a more comforting passage of Scripture in all of the sacred texts. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Well, quickly, as we look at this text, I want you to catch some very important connections, okay? Go back to the first part of Romans chapter 8, and if you look at the first 11 verses, scholars like to say this is the indicative. That is, we're being told under grace and because of the justifying power of God in Jesus Christ, this is who we are. This is who we are. And then if you look at verses 12 through 17, you have the imperative. That is to say, Paul gives us a quick snapshot of how we should live. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We've been transformed. The Spirit of Christ has indwelt us. And then if you look at verses 18 through 30, it's like Paul is giving us some perspective. And it's important so that we can see how Romans 8, 31 through 39 is really the icing on the cake. It's Paul's summary of everything he's been covering, not only in chapter 8, but really throughout the whole letter thus far. But look at what's going on in verses 18 through 30. You've got consolation, comfort, and confirmation. The consolation is that there is a future glory for God's people. You read in this passage about the whole creation groaning, and I think about that during these days of coronavirus. You know, viruses and sicknesses and illnesses and calamities, they are all reminders to us that we live in a fallen world, and the whole creation is groaning to be set right. It's looking forward to that day of redemption. Paul is reminding us here that something is very wrong with the world. It's sad, and the whole creation groans. I think about that character in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings who asks that question, is everything sad going to become untrue? And the answer to that question is the whole creation is groaning, and one day, the curse is going to be reversed. And so there is that consolation, but not only that, look, as you move on in the text, when you look at verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us. There is great comfort. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me. And we've talked about this before. Most all of us in our class have been here at one point or another. You go to pray, you sense the need to pray, but the words fail you. You are emotionally, mentally, physically drained. Here's how much the Lord wants to hear from you. When you lack the words to articulate, the Bible says the Holy Spirit makes utterances for us that are too deep for words. What a comfort. And then there is confirmation. As you get to verses 18 through 30, really going to the last part of that section, verses 28 through 30, the confirmation is that everything is under God's control, right? Our final glorification is secured if you know Christ. Notice those verbs there. They're in the past tense. It's as if the Lord is saying through Paul, look, what I've started, I will finish. Those I've justified, I will sanctify. And those I've sanctified, they will be glorified. And so we're reminded and have confirmed for us the Lord's administration of all things. He is in charge. Now, before we delve into verses 31 through 39, I want you to see an important and critical qualification. It's in verse 28. Most of you are familiar with this verse. Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So, what we're about to look at in verses 31 through 39, what you need to understand is that those promises, this lack of separation, right? It only applies, look at the qualification there, to those who love Christ, to those who trust Christ, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, how do I know if I'm called according to his purpose? How do I know if I'm trusting him? Well, if you have put your hope and confidence in Christ alone, he is all your hope and stay, you're banking everything on him, then you are called according to his purpose. You trust Christ. You love Christ. So now, as we look at verses 31 through 39, here's the overarching idea that I want you to keep in mind, and it's on today's outline that's posted on the Sunburst Class website. Because nothing can sever you from the all-conquering love of God in Christ. Claim him as your security and your satisfaction in every circumstance. Nothing can sever you from the all-conquering love of God in Christ. And you need to claim his love. You need to claim his presence. I need to do it as our security and as our satisfaction in all circumstances. And why do I say all circumstances? Well, if you look back to like chapter 8, verse 15, you read about the fact that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And then in our passage, verses 31 through 39, Paul is going to give us a catalog, as it were, of suffering and hardship. And so one thing we know at the outset is that faith and fellowship with the Lord Jesus does not exempt us from hardship and suffering and difficulty. So just keep that in mind. Now, let's look first of all at 1 through 36. I want us to look at this catalog of questions and answers. Look right there in your Bible. First of all, Paul is going to answer what you might call the opposition question. The opposition question. What then shall we say to these things? Well, we just talked about these things. That is the fact that I'm somebody new because of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. I've been made a new creature. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. The Holy Spirit helps me in prayer. God has a purpose for me. He has ordered all things. He has called me. He has saved me, and he'll get me safely home. Those are these things. What shall we say to these things? Then the opposition question, literally, if God for us, who against us? What a great question. And the answer is, according to God's word, that no one will successfully be against you for the simple reason that God gave his one and only son for you. And in doing that, we can be sure that he will give us everything that we need. So we answer the opposition question with Paul's answer. We have the gift of an unspared son. God did not spare his only son for us. You know, I think that gives us an echo of what happened in Genesis chapter 22 when the Lord instructed Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. Remember that story? And essentially, Isaac represented every fulfillment of promise that God had made to Abraham. But Abraham is obedient, and Abraham makes the preparation. And at the last minute, what does God do? God spares Abraham's son. But the whole point of 8:32 in Romans is that God did not spare his one and only son. And if he was willing to do that and to give that, will he not also give us everything that we need? Therefore, if God for us, who can be against us? All right, look at the next question. The next question we might call the accusation question. You see it there in the text? Who shall bring any charge against God's chosen, selected people? And just a reminder, if you're wondering who the elect are the whosoever wills. The elect are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so look at what the text says there. It makes it very clear who shall bring any charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Well, Satan is called the liar and the accuser. And one of the things he loves to do is to make us doubt, is to make us question, to question and to wonder about the love of God in Jesus Christ. But since God is my justifier, since God is in charge, nobody can make a charge stick in the courtroom of heaven against you or me or against anyone who's put his or her faith in Christ. So we've got the opposition question. We've got the accusation question. And then we have the condemnation question. You see it there in verse 34? Is to condemn. That is to drop the gavel of judgment. Who is to condemn? And the answer is Christ Jesus is the one who died. Literally, Christ Jesus having died for in our place. You see it? And who was raised? Interesting, the Greek language there points up the fact that Jesus died and was raised by the power of God. And look at it. He is now at the right hand of God. That's the place of power and authority and rule and reign. It Psalm 110, verse 1, the most oft-quoted Old Testament text. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under my footstool. So look at that there. The condemnation question. No one can go on condemning you or me. Why? Because Jesus died for me, God raised him, and presently Jesus is at the place of power and authority interceding, right? Interceding for me. Well, let's stop and answer a question here. Maybe you're wondering, well, wait a minute, Matthew. Why do I need such intercession? You know, you read in 1 John 2:1 that Jesus is... Why do we need intercession if the death and resurrection of Jesus provides the full ground of forgiveness and righteousness? And here's the simple answer, y'all. Today in heaven, Jesus does nothing to add to the ground and purchase of our righteousness. It's finished. Here's what he does do. He represents that finished work for us in heaven. Think about it. We pray in Jesus' name precisely because we have no rights before the Father apart from what Christ did on the cross for us. And so he is ever interceding. What a wonderful thing. I have the Holy Spirit interceding with utterances that are too deep for words. I have the risen Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for me, as one writer says, every time I sin, the portfolio of propitiation, Christ's sacrifice for me, is put on display in the heavenly courtroom. Well, I love what John Murray wrote about intercession, the intercession of Jesus, and it's on the outline today. You can read it, but this is a sweet statement. Look at it. Nothing serves to verify the intimacy and constancy of the Redeemer's preoccupation with the security of his people. Did you see that there? I love that statement. The Lord Jesus is preoccupied with your security and my security. Nothing assures us of his unchanging love more than the tenderness which his heavenly priesthood bespeaks, and particularly as it comes to expression in intercession for us. No opposition, no accusation, no condemnation. And then here's the clincher, y'all. No separation. Look at that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? What a powerful statement. And look at the text again. Paul will give us a list here. Shall tribulation, the ellipsis, between the rock and the hard place, distress. Actually, the word that is translated distress here gives us our English word stenosis, a narrowing. You ever felt like that? It seems like life is just becoming tighter and tighter, and the pathway gets more challenging. That's the idea. Famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. Notice the escalation there. The word sword is a reference to death. So things can intensify in a hurry. Listen to what one writer says about Paul's list here. We can have hope and know that we will not be separated from the love of God in Christ. Even as we face the prospect of the sword that cuts off the head or pierces the heart, the peril that sweeps away family and leaves you alone, the famine that leaves you and your bloated children with bones draped in skin, persecution that blocks professional advancement, calamity that takes life's savings. None of those things can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. One writer goes on to say the goal here that God has is not to add eternal security to a life devoted to earthly comforts. No, God gives us this massive security so that we would be set free for meaningful service to the glory of Jesus. Now, what a catalog. No opposition, no accusation, no condemnation, no separation. And so quickly, finally, look with me at verses 37 through 39 and claim Paul's settled conviction. Know in all these things, going back to that same mention of these things in verse 31. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Translation, are more than conquerors, is a compound Greek verb, hyper nikomen. And the Greek verb is nika, which we get Nike athletic equipment, victory. And so Paul says, the answer is absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ, because we are hyper conquerors. Here is his final answer. And in fact, he uses a perfect tense here, which is to say, I am persuaded now, I'll be persuaded tomorrow, I'll be persuaded next week, I'll be persuaded in the midst of calamity, I will be persuaded for eternity that nothing can separate me from God's love in Christ. And so, the massive power, wisdom, and love of God does not promise me escape from difficulty and hardship and suffering and calamity. It promises me triumph through all of these things. Not that any of those things are good, but I'm promised triumph because of my vital connection to Jesus. Now, I want you to look at one more thing Paul does. It's like he ransacks the whole created order. He's talked about these physical things that might threaten us, but look at what he does here. He really includes the whole realm of time and eternity and existence. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I want you to think about something this morning. Can that be said about any other thing, person, commodity in your life or my life? And you know the answer to that. Nothing can separate me. That was Paul's persuasion. And I'm telling you, that needs to be my persuasion and your persuasion. Well, we answer now the question, so what? Well, John Piper says that the goal of this text is to make you unshakably secure for the sake of suffering in the Christ-exalting path of obedience. It is a God-wrought, blood-bought security. Isn't that beautiful? A God-wrought, blood-bought security. So it is not a security for the sake of just dilly-dallying around and doing whatever I want to do. It's security for the sake of pouring out my life in obedience to Jesus. You see, living in grace doesn't mean that I'm exempted from difficulty or hardship or suffering. The beautiful thing is, in the midst of all that, I have something that I can never lose. So think about it. Will God's love in Christ be my satisfaction, my security, when everything else is wiped out? Edward Mote said it right. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all down my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and steady. There is no security like the security that is the believer's by faith in Jesus Christ. Brother Getty sing a beautiful song. You might want to Google this song. Some of you may already have heard it. It's a beautiful text written by Ada Habershon. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. And one of the verses really fits beautifully with this text. Habershon writes, those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. That's where our confidence is. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the spectacular and staggering promises in this text. And by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would plug those promises into our lives this very morning, in these very moments, that you would deliver us from putting our confidence and hope and satisfaction and security in anything other than all that you are for us in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that we are no longer under the sentence of condemnation, that all of Satan's accusations are empty, that any opposition is fruitless in severing us from your love. And Father, thank you that for time and eternity, you will hold us fast. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you for your faithfulness. I pray your blessings on all who've gathered today and on all of our class members. Pray that you'll bless our church, our pastor, and our leadership. Lord, that you would give wisdom to our national leaders. And Father, more than anything, that you would use our current circumstances to make us understand how all-satisfying and sufficient you are. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And now receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day. We'll see you next week.